Good evening, everyone. So tonight I want to introduce a good friend of mine, Dick Wakefield, who's going to talk to all of us about prayer.
He said he wanted somebody to talk about prayer. And I told him if he was willing to put up with me and my oxygen bottle and my walker,
I thought I could probably make it.
I want to sing you a little song. We were married last Friday. My gal was right by my side. Our friends were all gone. We were alone, side by side. We were happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair she placed in a chair, side by side. A glass eye so tiny, a hearing aid so small. Then she reached down and took off a leg and placed it on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted, for my gal had now departed. I slept in a chair, there's more over there, side by side. What qualifies me to talk to you for a few minutes about prayer and communication? Hey, you got a workbook. You've been studying this week on prayer, right? Been answering some questions, looking in the Bible on prayer. So why have me take 20 minutes, 30, let's see, Noah. Tom, I don't get on unless I've got 3 hours. So why have me spend time in front of you to challenge your thinking? Is that a fair question? Maybe you need to know a little bit about me and why prayer or communication with our Father is significant, relevant, real, and necessary, and exciting. I'm the proud father of two severely handicapped, mentally and physically, daughters. They both live at home with my wife and I, of 43 years. Robin and Julie were born with Cornelia de Lange syndrome, physical and mental retardation, expected to be dead by the time they're 18, but they're now 36 and 34. Can't talk, but they can giggle, and they smile, and they scream and holler and cry. 12 years ago, I said, as my faith was going through its testing, because you see, when you get into, and some of you are so young, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm over 70, so I'm three times the age of some of you here. So listen to me very carefully. I got some merit badges, and I'm around the curve, all right? I don't know it all, and I'm not pretending to, but I do have some experience, and I can share with you some things that'll help you. When you go through very difficult trauma in your life, then your paradigm and your thought process of what you think you know about God and who He is all comes now to, is this all make-believe or is this for real? Is God really who He says He is? Can He really do what He says He can do? And can He really do what some people believe He will do? Well, fine. God, heal my daughters and make them well. And then you receive glory and praise all around the world. Didn't happen. Oh, did God not hear? Or does God have something else in mind? Fair question. Agree with that? Yeah. So an individual's faith, an individual's concept, convictions, non-negotiables come to bear in everyday life when that situation is confronting you. Now, are you going to memorize scripture and do Bible and pray and be Mr. and just be can drove you and you're going to carry on and act? You're going to go to church, you're going to do all this stuff? You're going to do all of that? For what? So it's either going to be an act, or if you have spent time in the book, as I had, I was beginning to see God's perspective on these things in hard times. And I was beginning to accept His perspective and allowing Him to change my shifting and my focus, my perspective, my values. Are you with me so far? There's a Psalm 119:71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, because then I learned Your statutes. Whoa. Isn't that good? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Most people say, "Are you out of your joking mind?" But see, the godly man says, godly woman says, "Well, if God is in this, if this is His will, then why don't I get on board with Him, and it'll make the ride a lot easier, huh? Is that right? If you understand why something is happening, isn't it better and a little easier to go through it?" You may not like going through it, but it makes it a little more acceptable. So He says, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." God wants, Romans 8:28 and 29. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." It's nothing unless you piggyback the clincher, verse 29. Why? That His Son may be seen in you. He needs to take my life and transform all my old ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things shall become new." God is in the business of transforming a life to reflect His Son. Right? So to do that, He's got to get rid of some stinking thinking and some attitudes and some perspectives that I've got, which are totally contrary to Him. So I spend time talking to Him. And if I may, when you talk to God, leave out the cliches, leave out the churchy wording, leave out the religiosity stuff. Just tell God what's on your heart. When my daughter was diagnosed at 9 months old, that she had Cornelia de Lange syndrome, physical and mental retardation, she'll be dead by the time she's 18 from pneumonia or from heart failure. My dream of what I grew up, from the time I was 4 till I was 15, I lived in 14 different homes. I was abused, I was beaten, I failed 4th grade, 6th grade, passed 7th on condition, and about flunked 8th. I had been taught by my stepmother that I was a little snot. I was a brat. I was the cause of the family problems. I never should have been born. You stupid. Every day, night and day, every day, before I went to school and before I went to bed at night, I was ridiculed, talked down to, told how bad I was, how I was the cause of the problem. I never should have been born. And after a year and a half of living under that, I began to believe that. And then when I was moved out and started living with other people, and there was no man in my life to ever put his arm on my shoulder or look me straight in the eye and say, "Dick, I'm proud of you. You're going to grow up to be a fine man." Nobody to give me that positive reinforcement. So I entered adulthood with an awful lot of baggage and scar tissue, emotional and physical. So when my daughter was diagnosed, when she was 9 months old, my dream of what I wanted to be as a father with a child went crashing to the floor and broke into 83 gazillion pieces. And I was totally devastated. My dream was gone. Totally gone. I could never run out in the field with my daughter and look up at the clouds and say, "What do you see?" "Oh, Daddy, I see. Oh, that looks like a snowman, Daddy." Or we'd run over and look, and I envisioned us leaning on the edge of a creek and the hands in the water, and we seen the minnows and the frogs. And I mean, I envisioned all of that. That's not been a part of my life. That dream was shattered. So when I got home that night, and I got to my back, I went out in the backyard, and we had a come to Jesus meeting. And I didn't mince any words. God, and bear with me. Father, I'm going to share the story about how you and I talked and how you ministered to me. And I'm going to share how I bore my heart. I'd ask that you'd help me to make it the truth. I'd ask that you would help it to be clear that they understand. And I'm asking that you help individuals here fine-tune their communion with you and how you just love to have your kids come to you just as they are with empty pockets and accept whom you are and what you can do. So I said, Father, no, I said, God, this stinks. I don't like it. And I'm crying while I'm doing this. I don't like it. It hurts. I don't have a problem with why, but I do have a problem with how. How am I going to be victorious in this? How do I handle this? What's my attitude going to be? What's my perspective? How am I going to be a priest and a provider and a protector for Glenda when I can't even handle this myself? Lord, all these 20-some years that I've been doing Bible study and scripture memory, for what? How does that apply? How do I take what I've learned and studied? How do I apply it to my situation today? And then I stopped. Because when you have a conversation, don't you say something, then you shut up? I mean, if you want it to be a conversation, you shut up and let somebody else listen, right? And our Father says, be still. And what? And know that I am God. So, if for 20 years I'd been studying the Scripture, and if for 20 years I've been taking His Word and hiding it on my heart, now there's a library on which the Holy Spirit can reach into and begin to take out nuggets of truth that is relevant. Are you with me? If I hadn't memorized it, if it wasn't there, then the Holy Spirit has none of God's Word in which to minister to me. You with me on that? So I said, Lord, how? How? How do I do it? And He said, first off, be still and know that I'm God. Okay? That told me a quiet spirit. That told me don't rant and rave, complain, and have a pity party. It also told me that He was going to minister to me. The verse came to mind, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. And folks, I was weak. So that, therefore, He said, my grace is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. Why? That the power of God may rest on me. And now I've got to jump forward because I could go on here, like I said, for 3 hours, but I understand our time constraint. So let me jump forward to now to 2001. I get a call at the office. Mr. Wakeman, this is Dr. Schmuck. I'm not going to use his name. This is Dr. Schmuck. I've got the results from your wife's biopsy on her tongue. And she has cancer of her tongue. Oh. I said, well, take it off. Oh, it's not that easy. We did take some slices to get the biopsy, but we didn't get it all. Well, duh, go back and get the rest of it. He said, no, can't do that. We got to have you're going to have to go see a specialist on this. Are you, what? Mr. Wakeman, we can't just go in there and start whittling off your tongue like it was with a knife on a piece of wood. Very precise, or your wife will lose speech. There's all kinds of ramifications on this. And we know that it's cancer because cancer has 8 sides to the cell. We only have 6 sides, and what we've got is cancerous. Therefore, 2 more cells are on the tongue. Bottom line was, okay, so we have to see a specialist. Who do you recommend? Dr. Zhu. Now, all of these names are phony. So I call up Dr. Zhu. Hey, we need an appointment with you. So it came 2 weeks later, and I'm an employee with the County of Dallas, so I have medical insurance. And we get there. My number one daughter has already gone on the van up to the group home. So we have our second daughter and Glenda and me, and we're sitting in the doctor's office at 8:30. And the appointment was at 8:30, and at 8:45, we're still sitting there. So I go up and I said, ma'am, I took off from work. We were supposed to be here at 8:30. How come, Mr. Wakeman, we haven't heard from your insurance company whether they're going to cover this or not. Well, duh. Call them up and ask them. No, you don't understand. They have not gotten back with us saying that they're going to cover this. We've made all the necessary. But we don't. I said, well, the doctor's across the street. I go across the street. No, Mr. Wakeman, no. The insurance company has to tell us that, yes, everything is A-OK with them. They'll cover it. But you can pay for this, and we'll get on with it. I said, no. Glenda said, Dick, let's take this hiccup as from the Lord. Let's reschedule. Ma'am, we'll reschedule the appointment. So we rescheduled the appointment. We left. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 3 minutes after we got out of the office and got into the car, phone rings. This is Dr. Zhu's office. This is Dr. Schmuck's office, and we've got clearance from the insurance. I said, no, let's stay with the rescheduling. I take the bus to downtown, but I take the train downtown. So I'm on the train coming home from downtown, and when I get on at 4 o'clock, it is packed. There's 3 cars, and it is packed, as it normally is, because I get on down at the West End. By the time we get into Midtown, there's standing room only. They stop at a stop, and the guy that was sitting next to me has gotten up, and so the seat is empty. And some other people have gotten on. And I'm reading a paper or something. But I'm aware of this guy said, sir, do you mind if I continue the ride with you? I said, no, that'd be fine. Hello, Dr. Culberson? Well, he did operation on both of my daughter's ears. So I said, Cub, what are you doing here? He said, Dick, my question to you is, why are you and I meeting? I don't take the train. I don't believe in accidents. So there's a reason why God has put you and me together. What's going on in the family? I said, well, glad you asked. Then I told him we'd been to see the cancer, the biopsy. We'd been to see Dr. Zhu. He said, whoa, you don't want to see Dr. Schmuck. I said, I don't. He said, no. I said, why not? Undependable, unreliable, and I forgot the other one that he had. It's kind of like, you don't want to go there. So I said, well, then I suppose you have somebody else. He said, oh, yes, you want to go see Dr. A. Because I said, why? He said, well, he's a believer. Number two, he's dependable and he's reliable and da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, oh, he said, not only that, here's his phone number. You tell him you've talked to me and I said for you to call him. So I get home and I said to Glenda, I said, honey, guess who I saw on the train today? Told her Dr. Cub, and she and Dr. Cub don't see eye to eye. So she's not impressed. And I said, no, wait, you haven't heard the rest of the story. So I told her the story. I didn't plan the meeting. I didn't plan the vacant seat. I didn't plan him getting on there. He doesn't take the train. He said to me, this is no accident. What's happening in your life? And by the way, before he got off the train, he said, Dick, let me pray for you and the family. So we're praying there. Then the door opens and he's gone. So I'm telling her all that. She said, I think God's in that for us not to go see Dr. What's his name, but go see the other guy. So I call the doctor he recommends.
I'm sorry, Mr. Wakeman,
doctor can't see you for 3 months.
I said, ma'am, my wife has cancer. We need to see the doctor now.
Well, I'm sorry.
I said, wait. Isn't there some way that we can see the doctor now?
1 moment, please. Doctor can see you tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock.
I said, we will be there. I don't know how we did it, but we got the girls covered, and we were in the office at 8 o'clock. And the bottom line was, they did the surgery, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's just one of the incidents. Now, I need to back up and tell you why I tell you the story. Because when the doctor had told me that there was cancer on Glenda's tongue, I said, God, who are we supposed to go see? Who's the bad? I mean, they're all over the place. This doctor does this, 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 this. Who do we go see? Whom will you bless and work through? And Lord, if we're planning this particular doctor and it's not the right one, I'm asking that you short-circuit that and just you open and shut doors and help us to be alert. So that's why Dr. Cubb got on the plane, got on the train. God appointed him to get on the train to tell me, you don't want to go this way, go this way. You go see this doctor, not that doctor. And the whole blessing all the way down the line. Folks, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't hesitate about anything, but in everything, by praying, supplicating, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? Yeah. And then the peace of God. When? Then. What's the then? When you have committed all that, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, is that a promise for you and me? Now, how do you get to that point of not being antsy and not being fidgety and not wondering and not being anxious and nervous? How do you do that when you got a bad situation? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't hesitate about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Father, I don't know what to do. When my wife was diagnosed 5 years ago with cancer for the second time, I said, Lord, both of the girls' situation, me working, her not working, her going through cancer treatment now and cancer being the big death deal. I mean, God, hey, boy, there's some answers here. I don't understand. But you know what? I trust you. If I'm trusting you for my eternal security, I'm going to trust you with this situation in her life and what I should do. So, Lord, I just don't know what my attitude should be. Now, I'm talking to God the same way I'm talking to you. That's how I'm talking to Him. Lord, I don't know what my attitude should be. Should I complain? Should I be happy and joyful and just everything's just real fine? Or should I be moaning and groaning and have a pity party? What? So the next morning, during my time in the Word, Psalm 62 comes to life. And Psalm 112. Psalm 62 says, I stand silently before the Lord. Whoa, I didn't need to go any further. I already had my answer. I stand silently before the hospital, before the doctor, before their prognosis. Nope. I stand silently before the Lord. For He is my buckler, my salvation, my rock, my fortress. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then if you piggyback that with Psalm 112 starts out with the first 4 verses and tells about the character of a man and talks about his children as a result of that character. And in the process it says, this man does not fear bad news, nor does he live in an anxiety of what may happen. For he is convinced in his own mind that Jehovah will take care of him. That's why he's not afraid, but he strongly faces every circumstance. Boy, is there any more relevant reason to spend time in God's Word than to have Him minister to you in situations like that? I'm telling you, folks, I wouldn't trade it for anything. You couldn't tell me anything that would be more comforting to me than what I heard from God that morning. Because He's the one that knows the future. He's the one who supplies the grace for us who are weak, that we can become strong. So, I would love to go on and talk to you about communication, but a couple things I'll just summarize and leave with you. Your Father, if you belong to Him, and I say if, because there may be somebody in here that does not know whether or not you're really his daughter or son. You still may question your eternal security. But if you know Him as your personal Savior, I want to give you an illustration. That's a $20 bill. Does it look good to you? Say yes.
Yes.
That's good. That's the real thing. Who wants it? Only got one person that wants it. I got two. I got two over here. Right here. I got three. I got three over here. How many more? I got. Well, look at them go up now. Now you want it. Okay. I wad it all up. Who wants it now? Oh, got some new takers. I'll step on it, mess it up, get some dirt on it. Who wants it now? Why aren't the rest of you participating? Humor me. Would you like $20?
Sure.
Would you? Yes, you would. Sure you would. Okay. Now, in each of those incidences, what changed about the $20? Did the value change? The appearance changed, but the value didn't. Right? That's your life, an example of my life. I can get dirty and grimy, beat down, misused, go through terrible hard times, go through circumstances beyond my control. Does that change my value? I may look different, but it doesn't change my value. Our Father is so excited about you and me. Malachi 3:16 talks about when you and I get together like this. Then those who feared the Lord talked often of Him to each other. And He, God, had a book of remembrance drawn up in which He recorded the names of those who feared Him and loved to think about Him. Zephaniah 3:17-18. God says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love." Now, folks, when you come across verses like that, you've either got to take down it and rip that out of your Bible, or God is a liar, and it's a promise for you to claim. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. Now, the Living Bible says this. Is that a heavenly choir I hear? No. It's the Lord Himself exulting in song over you. Folks, if you can get a... Let me give you a visual. God's spiritual socks roll up and down when He thinks about you, when you come to Him. God wants to spend time with you. He wants to convert your life to reflect His Son. He wants to have characteristics in your life that so reflect His DNA that is running through your spiritual veins right now. And the only way He's going to do that, if He can spend time with you. The only way He's going to do that is if when He spends time with you, you allow Him to come into your sandbox where you're getting all dirty and grimy and gritty and gritty. He wants to get in your sandbox and He wants to be your, not your playmate, but He wants to be in there with you. That's life. Our Father is not... The God of the Bible is not a religious figure of mundane, mumble-jumble, da-da-da. He's the living God that gave you His own character, and He wants to share His own character with you. And the only way that you can do that is to spend time with Him. Draw aside, make the decision that you will have time with Him, regardless of whether you eat, sleep, or do anything else. He made the decision to pay the ultimate price to go in your stead, in my stead, on the cross.
Big deal. 2,000 years ago. I can't get that around my head.
Well, then you got a problem. God made the ultimate cost, paid the ultimate price. Wow. So that you and I could fellowship with Him today. Talk to Him. Share with Him. Share with Him what's on your heart. And don't be afraid to let Him know how you feel. Because He reads your heart anyway. Right? Okay, I could go on. Now, has this been helpful to anybody?
Yes, sir.
All right, would you mind if I pray for all of us together? Father, I am so grateful that You allowed me to minister with You, with this team here tonight, these men and women that You so desire, You so much love. The things that I've said, erase from their memory if they are not what You intended. Continue to excite them about Yourself. And I trust that as a result of tonight, You and they will have a more delightful time together. And I thank You in Your name. Thanks, gang.